This summer, I'm preaching through a series on evangelism. And so, you know, we talked about what are the things that are motivations for evangelism. And last week, we talked about heaven. So this week, we got to talk about heck. Yeah. I really wanted Marianne to put, see a sermon on heck out on the sign, but I didn't get around to that. If you got your Bibles, though, come over to Matthew 25. Matthew 25, it's that amazing parable that Jesus told about the judgment. Matthew 25, we're going to look at verses 41 through 46. Then he will say to those on his left, "Depart from me, accursed ones, into the eternal fire which has been prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger, and you did not invite me in. Naked, and you did not clothe me. Sick and in prison, and you did not visit me." Then they themselves also will answer, "Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not take care of you?" Then he will answer them, "Truly I say to you, to the extent that you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me." And these will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. Let's pray together. Father, when we read the words of Jesus in Scripture, we need to understand He is talking to us. These words were not just limited to the disciples and whoever was hearing Him actually speak the words. But as Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John write to us the words of Jesus through the power of the Holy Spirit, Lord, help us to know that He is speaking to us. So, Father, help us to hear and understand the words of Christ and to find within our own hearts all that we need to be able to lead people to Jesus, that they might be saved. Thank you, Lord. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Three things today I want us to understand about hell. What it is, eternal fire and darkness. Two, that it was prepared for Satan and his friends. And three, the most terrifying part, is that it's easy to choose. It's easy to choose. Generally speaking, people don't like to talk about hell. Truthfully, we don't even like to think about it. And today, in our culture, no one who dies ever goes to hell. No one ever in the culture in which we live. All celebrities go to heaven. There was the Disney movie, All Dogs Go to Heaven. I'm just waiting for the All Celebrities Go to Heaven. Even people, when they die, who have done horrible things, you never hear anybody say, "Well, they're in hell." Nope. About the only place you ever hear about hell is from Hollywood. Oh, how the lovemakers, how the filmmakers love a good hell movie. There's even a character called Hellboy. I mean, you know. And in late night sessions where people are just talking and someone is going to say out loud to no one, or they're going to have identified the one Christian in the group and they're going to look them dead in the eye and say, "Well, I just can't believe in a God who would send people to hell. How is that loving?" That's the only time you hear about it. Sadly, and if you're a guest here today, what an opportunity for you. Because if you're visiting other churches, you'll never hear a sermon about hell anywhere else. We just don't preach about it, ever, not even in Baptist churches. There used to be the joke that you knew that if you had the you know, what it takes to be a good Baptist evangelist, you could say hell in two syllables. But you don't even hear that anymore. And when you hear that person say, well, I just can't believe in a God that sends people to hell. You see, this is why both in churches today and for the last couple hundred years and just in our culture, universalism is so popular. You can live however you want and don't worry about it because there is no hell and we're all going to heaven. Isn't that great? But let me ask you, I mean, you're bright, intelligent people. Have you ever seen an up without a down? Have you ever seen a front without a back? If Jesus looks at the disciples in John 14 and says, I've gone to prepare a place for you so that where I am, you may be also, doesn't it make sense, like what he said there in the passage we looked at, that there would be a place prepared for Satan and his angels, and those who join him. Simply letting everyone into heaven is not forgiveness. It's God condoning sin. For forgiveness to be forgiveness, for it to be complete, there has to be reconciliation. If someone wounds you and you say to them, I forgive you, you're able to shake hands, you're able to hug, you're able to connect, right? But simply letting everyone into heaven just because is not forgiveness. That's just God condoning sin. You see, free will is a part of creation in that love has to be a free choice. Love compelled is not love. Neither can we say anything other than that about forgiveness. Forgiveness compelled is not forgiveness. So if heaven is a place for those who chose to love God, there must be a place for those who chose not to. C.S. Lewis has said that God never sent anyone to hell. That would be the initial reply to that person, right? God never sent anyone to hell, but that hell is full of people who choose it. In The Weight of Glory, Lewis's wonderful little book, he quotes Thomas More in saying that if you don't choose Jesus, it really doesn't matter what else you choose. And sort of expanding out on More's insight, Lewis asked the question, will it really make a difference whether it's patriotism or women or cocaine or art or whiskey or a seat in government or money or science? Well, surely no difference that matters, he says. We shall all have missed the end for which we were all formed and rejected the only thing that satisfies. Does it matter to a dying man in a desert by which route that he chose that missed the only well? So logically, hell makes perfect sense. Because of free will, it seems to all come down to what we choose. But to people who want me to explain why I believe that there is a place called hell, I would simply say, it doesn't matter what I believe or don't believe. None of that matters. What does matter is that clearly Jesus knew there was a place called hell. In the Sermon on the Mount, in Matthew chapter 5, verse 29, Jesus says, if your right eye makes you stumble, tear it out and throw it from you. For it is better for you to lose one of the parts of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. So what more does the Word of God have to say? In the parable of the judgment that we read from earlier, Jesus said hell was a place of eternal fire and darkness. Go back and look at verse 41 and 46 of Matthew 25. Then he will also say to those on his left, depart from me, accursed ones, into the eternal fire which has been prepared for the devil and his angels. And in verse 46, these will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. Eternal fire and eternal darkness, eternal punishment. In that passage in Matthew 5:29 that we looked at a minute ago, the word Jesus uses for hell there translates more or less into English as Gehenna. It was actually a real place just outside of Jerusalem. Basically, it was the city dump. And the fires in that ravine had been burning continuously for centuries. Centuries. The name of the place came to be equated with hell. There were writers in the day that said it was a portal to hell because it was just such a horrible place, hot, fire, burning, smoke, darkness, all the time, a place of eternal fire. But invariably, in conversations, there's always that one smart guy who's read one article or one book who's going to say, well, yes, but in the Old Testament, it's not hell, but Sheol. And Sheol is just a place of kind of a shadowy afterlife. It's just not a place of suffering. It's just this quiet, shadowy afterlife that sounds a lot like the Greek idea of Hades. Well, yeah, you do see Sheol a lot here and there. But read Isaiah. Isaiah 33, verse 14. Sinners in Zion are terrified. Trembling has seized the godless. Who among us can live with the consuming fire? Who among us can live with continual, everlasting burning? Here the prophet is speaking of the judgment. That sounds a little bit more than a quiet, shadowy life. And when we come to the end of the Bible, when we come to the book of Revelation, what do we find? Well, we spent months going through Revelation on Wednesday night, a year or so ago. We won't do that this morning. Most of you would leave before I finished. But in Revelation 20, verse 10, it says, and the devil who deceived them was thrown into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are also. And they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. Now, you say to yourself, why would anybody choose that? I mean, I like C.S. Lewis, but surely he's wrong. I mean, no one would choose that, and yeah, that makes sense, right? I mean, if I give you the choice between ice cream and a sharp stick in the eye, which are you going to choose? Taking the ice cream, even if I'm diabetic. I don't want the sharp stick in the eye, right? But see, folks, it's not about what people choose for. It's about what people choose against. It's not what they choose for, it's what they choose against. People choose against God all the time. People choose against God all the time. Jesus explained it in John chapter 3, verse 19, when he said, this is the judgment, that the light has come into the world, and men loved the darkness rather than the light, for their deeds were evil. Eternal fire and eternal darkness. Some place where the light is not present. 1 John 1:5 says, God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. When we choose against God, we're choosing against light, because we truly do love the darkness. Jesus told his followers in John 14:2 that he was preparing a place for us with him in heaven. It seems that with hell, God has likewise prepared a place for Satan and those who follow him, those who choose against God. Again, verse 41, then he will say to those on his left, depart from me, accursed ones, into the eternal fire, which has been prepared for the devil and his angels. So of that final judgment, as we saw in Revelation 20, verse 10, Satan was cast into the eternal lake of fire. Revelation 12 gives us the bigger story of how Satan was an angel who rebelled against God there in heaven. And he and his fellow angels lost, and they were cast out of heaven. But they remained combative, and they remained unrepentant. And if you really want to get at someone who you hate, you want to take from them the things that are most precious. And that would be us. That would be us. It is we who are the most precious to the Lord. The Lord said, it is not my will that any of you should perish. So they remained combative and unrepentant to work to continue to steal the hearts of people away from God. Just as Satan tempted Eve to choose against God, so too does he still continue to give us every opportunity to choose against light, to choose against love, to choose against God. And therefore, be condemned by our own choosing. So we love darkness and choose against light and join Satan and his angels forever. Revelation 21, verse 8 says, but for the cowardly, that is those who've turned their back on Jesus to save their skins, but for the cowardly and the unbelieving, the untrustworthy, and the abominable and murderers and immoral persons and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars, their part will be in the lake that burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Finally, it must be said that it seems very, very easy to choose and enter hell. In Matthew chapter 7, verse 13, there at the conclusion of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says, enter through the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is broad that leads to destruction, and there are many who enter through it. For the gate is small and the way is narrow that leads to life, and there are few who find it. Enter through the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is broad that leads to destruction, and there are many who enter through it. That passage we looked at in John 3:19, Jesus points out that people love darkness more than light, the light that he brings into the world, the light that he brings into our lives. And in that passage in Luke's gospel where Satan comes to Jesus, when Jesus is out there in the desert, how does Satan tempt Jesus? By giving him choices. Jesus, are you hungry? You don't have to be hungry. You're the Son of God. You can choose to turn those rocks into bread. Oh, Jesus, you want the world to know that you are the Son of God. Well, I tell you, come with me to the top of the temple and throw yourself off. For it is written in Scripture that the angels will not allow your foot to even trip over a stone. Jesus, you've got so many choices that I can offer you. Go away, Satan. Leave me be. And Satan departed from him until a more opportune time. Do we love God and keep his commandments as Christ requires of us in John chapter 14, verse 15? Or will we choose against God? Not thinking through that we're choosing against God is to choose for Satan. To choose against God is to choose against heaven and to choose for hell for ourselves. To be able to choose against God, turn our back on him and walk away from him. And join Satan in rebellion against him and choose to live in darkness. It's just so easy. Oh, it's so easy. How easy? It's so easy. We don't have to do a thing. Hear what Jesus says to us, brothers and sisters, in Matthew 25, verse 41. Then he will say to those on his left, depart from me, accursed ones, into the eternal fire, which has been prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger, and you did not invite me in. Naked, and you did not clothe me. Sick and in prison, and you did not visit me. And they themselves also will answer, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not take care of you? Then he will answer to them, truly I say to you, to the extent that you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me. And these will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. Brothers and sisters, they didn't have to do anything. They didn't send the person to prison. They didn't cause anyone to be sick or naked. They didn't do anything. And that's the point. They didn't do anything. And you see it over and over and over again in the Gospels. In this parable of the Good Samaritan, when the priest and Levite are in the story and they see the man in the ditch, they didn't put the man in the ditch. They didn't beat him up. They didn't rob him. They failed. They sinned. Why? Because they didn't do anything. In the parable of the rich man and Lazarus, where the rich man goes to hell and Lazarus, the beggar, is in heaven. Well, why? The rich man didn't make him a beggar. The rich man didn't do anything to harm him. He just didn't do anything. In the parable of the talents, you've got three servants who are given a large amount of money. A measurement of silver, a talent, is a measurement of silver. And the first two did great. They took the silver, they invested it, they worked it, and they made more silver for their master. The third one, he just didn't do anything. And so when the master wants an accounting of his money, he says, you know, you're a tough guy to work for. I was a little nervous I might lose what you gave me. So I just didn't do anything. I buried the money. So here it is. You can have it back. And what's what's the response? Take what that lazy servant has, give it to the one that did the best with it, and take him and throw him out into the outer darkness where there is weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. You don't have to do anything bad. That's just it. It's so easy, that broad way, that smooth way that leads to destruction. You don't have to do anything. And that's how Satan works. Don't do anything. Don't get involved. That's not your business. There's paramedics to take care of men beaten up lying in the ditch. Don't worry about it. You just mind your own business. Don't get involved. Don't worry about it. I mean, your time is so valuable. You don't want to invest your time in visiting the sick, caring for the people in need, visiting those who are in prison. No, it's not your business. What Jesus is saying is that to be saved, to choose God, choose heaven, means to love as He loves. It means not only loving how He loves, but who He loves, even the least of these, He says. For God so loved the world, the whole wide messed up world, the whole stinking world, that He gave His only begotten Son. God unconditionally, sacrificially loves the world, as messed up as it is, just as it is. Lost and messed up. God doesn't expect the world to clean up its act before God loves the world. He doesn't expect you to clean up your act before He loves you. He takes you just as you are. The good news is He loves you too much to leave you that way. You see, brothers and sisters, there is absolutely nothing passive about the love of Jesus, about the love that we are to have as Christians and that we are to show. The love of Christ within us is an active love. It is a moving love. It is a working love. This is why the Sermon on the Mount is so important. For if God is telling us who and why about His love, the Sermon on the Mount tells us how. If someone demands your coat, give him your shirt. If they offend you, pray for them. If they do evil to you, pray and ask God's forgiveness, and you do good to them. We're looking for a motivation to tell people about Jesus. We're looking for a motivation to help us lead people to be saved. Last week we talked about heaven and how great heaven is. But I want us to be real clear before we leave today about how horrible is hell. Because in the final analysis, hell is all about being separated from God. The person who chooses against God is choosing hell. Because to choose against God means that I don't want to be a part of God. I want to live my own life. I don't want 10 commandments or anything else. I want to go my way and do my own thing. I want to live separate from God. And in hell, you get exactly what you wanted. A place for eternity where God is not. What that means, because God's not there, is that hell is that place of darkness because God is light. So there's no light in hell. There's no love because God is love. There's no fellowship. There's no mercy because God is mercy. There's no hope. Faith, hope, and love, right? There's no hope. It's a terrible thing to get what we want instead of what God wants for us. I don't want anybody I know to spend eternity there. At the end of the day, it is their choice. But I want to stand before God as Paul did. This is what Paul means when he says, there's no blood on my hands. I want to be honest with people about what they're choosing. And I want to give them the opportunity to choose life and not death, light and not darkness, salvation and not destruction. Let's pray. Father, your grace is amazing. And I know if I am blessed enough to see Jesus face to face in heaven, I'll be amazed at the way your grace was extended to so many people and how they were forgiven. And I'll celebrate that. Father, I know people who just won't hear it. They don't want to hear about you. They don't want to hear about repentance. The very idea that they've got to change, no. They are determined to live as far from you as they can. And I'll keep talking to them. I'll keep showing them. Remember what Paul said, that he would be willing to be all things to all people, that he might win some. Because he's realistic enough to know he won't win all. I think C.S. Lewis is right, Lord. Because of your love, you would never send anyone to hell. But hell is full of people who chose against you, who chose to live apart from you, and they got what they wanted. How foolish. And so, Father, let it burden our hearts, let it break our hearts. The very idea of anyone we know, whether somebody in our family or the waitress at lunch, our neighbor across the street. Because it is not your will that any of them perish. And you're counting on us to love them into heaven. Thank you, Lord. Thank you. Maybe heaven and maybe hell will be enough.